Okay, my beloved, find your choice spots. We're going to fire up this engine as we get started again on our series, because I don't want to keep you too late, and you know I can when I get going, and I don't want to. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning, this blessed morning that's been already. As we gather in your name, as we hear the word, as we've been bathed in worship and your spirit, Lord, we want to go deep in you. We want to know you. We want to know ourselves. We want to be healed, Lord, and to be whole and be everything you ever dreamed of for us. So I pray this morning, Father, that your spirit will rest heavily upon us as we delve deep into the word, and you'll put an understanding of the fast upon us. Lord, we want to be the disciplined ones. We want to be disciples that bear great fruit and bring joy to your heart. So help us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are again in the compulsories, and I want you to know we're closing in on the final chapters. It's today and next week. Next week, I'm going to close with worship and kind of a summation. And it's been my prayer to provide to you through this series food for your soul, meat, food for thought, meat for your soul, and I'll give you a whole lot of takeaway. Give you a doggy bag to take home and work on, too. Because I'm a good German girl, and that's how we do feasts in my family. It ain't a feast unless there's two meats, six vegetables, and three desserts. And of course, you're not going to be able to eat all that, so you're going to need to take the doggy bag home. So you know I always do the homework, right? So we're looking at the fast this morning. And we've been going down the road of ancient paths of discipline. Some of them are showing up from the beginning of the Bible. And in fact, most of them are. These are the ancient paths that are spoken of in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways, see, ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein. And you shall find rest for your soul. And I can't think of anything our souls need more, except perhaps wisdom, is rest in these days. This is very turbulent, isn't it? You've only to turn on the TV and be highly agitated at everything that is going on. So as we delve into the fast, you know, there's these crazy scriptures that are a little bit puzzling, that says, the prophet says, I took the scroll and it was bitter in my mouth, but when it got to my stomach, it was sweet. And some places that's reversed. You know, the compulsories are like that. They can be a little hard to chew on the way down, but as we practice them, they bring the sweetness into life. And the fast is much like one of those. It's hard to chew. Takes a little getting used to. And it's like the tithe in that there's really a very, very small action on the surface, but below, everything's going on below. And I'm using a lot of imagery of the deep so that we can capture that the compulsories are about doing this little action on the top, but all the work's going on down below the surface like an iceberg. And it's cumulative. Remember, your spirit man, fast as light. Your soul man, plodding a little bit slower on the earth. But eventually what you do in the spirit will work its way up into your soul. And one day you'll just go, whoo, I feel the joy today. I feel the power. Bit by bit, we feel those changes up in our soul from our spirit. But the fast is one of those disciplines that is a long, slow, accumulative process that requires time, faith, persistence, patience. On the other hand, it can be one of the fastest, most concentrated agents of change that we might ever experience in our Christian walk. But it is difficult, mysterious, kind of enigmatic, because so little of it, of what is going on, is seen on the surface. The fast is a little bit tricky, too, because it's really a negation. It's us stopping doing something rather than doing it. And so that in itself is a sacrifice rather than an actual action. And I talked a few weeks ago about the power of the Shabbat and the power of understanding when God is saying no, cease, stop, rest in your life. And when we bring the fast in, the Shabbat is tied to that, that we are stopping and slowing down for something the Lord wants to give to us or wants to impart to us. And the fast also helps us to understand why God is saying no in some area of our life. It helps us to understand the decisions that are going on. And so our soul, in this imagery, is our own unique personality as the Lord formed it. This comprises the deep of the genetic and ancestorial history that is in your bloodline. Also, come on, babes. That includes, of course, the iniquity of the generations that you carry and your inherited culture, whatever that might be, from whatever people group that you come from, and your own experiences, your past, which includes your memories, accumulated trauma that may come through that, and your own sort of mental bias because of what you've been through. And we've been gifted with free will from the Lord, which is a very powerful thing when you think about it, because it means that you have the ability to actually block the Lord from working in an area of your life. I don't know about you, but I've been through some seasons where I say to the Lord, don't even think about touching that. I cannot go there. You have the power to block him from working in some area of your life. So understanding that the fast is actually the opposite of that, you are allowing the Lord to take you down into the hidden and very complex depths of who you are. You are giving him full and unrestrained access into yourself. And you are actually giving him permission to put his hand, his finger on something and recalibrate you as need be. That's very powerful. And a little bit scary, if we're being honest. So the scripture that we base this upon, of course, is from Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth or the deep. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Welcome to the deep. This is us. Most of us, we were formed in the deep, but we live most of our lives, our conscious lives, on the surface. At night, we do enter the realm of the deep. We enter the subconscious and unconscious realms as we sleep. Those are engaged. So we are not entirely unfamiliar. We may understand, for most of us, but let's be honest, we have absolutely no idea, or a very blurry one, about what is down in the deeps of ourselves. We know it theoretically, but we might not know it experientially. And an interesting fact about the deep is that at about 150 meters below the surface of the water, the light will not be able to penetrate. That's where the real darkness begins. And we know from Genesis, when God shows up on the scene, what's the first thing he says? Let there be light. Because light is the basis for photosynthesis, which produces almost all life upon the earth. But there in the deep, when the light ends, what happens then? So light plays a major role. And we've been through seasons of our own lives when we were absolutely in the dark. And it was terrifying because we're used to the light. And what happens in the depth of your spirit when you cross that 150 meter drop-off point is that you actually enter something in scripture called the Rephaim, or the shades of the dead. And that is where your ancestorial, generational, genetic substance, data, really is stored. And we've been in a generation where people are pursuing that through a company called Ancestry, trying to track their genomes and their bloodlines. And so people are getting a little bit of information about that scientifically. The Lord would like to give you that information experientially through the fast. And so in order, we do learn something about our family lineage, our history through passed down stories, maybe through pictures, documents you've inherited. But sadly, most of the time, it's stories about hardship, about bondage, about addiction. Somehow all the sad stories manage to stick around, and the really happy, powerful ones are a little bit thinner. But we need to understand that from the foundation of the world, according to this scripture, you have got a lot of stuff from God. And he wants you to understand it so you can walk in it, so you can fulfill it, so you can be everything you dreamed of, he dreamed of, and more. And so in order to understand our tribes and the shades of the dead, the things underneath the surface that we no longer have access to in the natural realm, but they are very present in the spirit realm, we're going to need the Lord's illumination for that. And there's an interesting psalm, Psalm 107, talks about various people in various stages of obedience and disobedience and walking through life, and things happen, stuff happens. As part of your homework, have a read of that, Psalm 107. But here's important in scripture. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now, we've already been told in Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So we already know there's some wonders down there. And the Lord, this word is a big, powerful word. It's the Hebrew word pala, and it the full range of meaning from the best you can think of to the scariest you can verbalize is in that word. First off, it means to be marvelous, surpassing, extraordinary, or separated by a distinguishing action, either the action itself or the fact that something is singular, one of a kind, one of a kind. It means to be beyond one's power. Very difficult, almost impossible to do. And it means monstrous. That's an interesting range of word, isn't it? Monstrous, the technical definition of a person or action inhumanly or outrageously evil or wrong. Extremely or dauntingly large. Now, all things created by God were created for good. Let's get that straight right off the top. But his creatures made some choices that had repercussions. Lucifer decided he wanted his own kingdom rather than to serve God as chief musician. He fell from grace, and Lucifer became the serpent. He became the devil. He became our chief enemy and monster in the story. And Adam and Eve made some choices in the garden that created the monster of fear, iniquity, disease, and other things the Lord never created nor intended. But because of the power he gave those creatures, things were created. And so these are fearsome creatures and forces that are in the deep. The Lord's created stuff, but then we've got some stuff. And they're monsters of our own creation. And the Lord wants to help us deal with all of it, from one end of the spectrum to the other. And we may be terrified of the deep places in ourselves, but here's the thing. The Lord is actually calling us down into the deeps of ourselves. And we know this. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord wants to show us who we are, show us the truths of creation and the world in which we live, the environment in which we live. And we cannot go through our lives deliberately avoiding what is deep and old and difficult and dangerous, and lots of people try. But it just doesn't work. Because they're obsessed with control. They want to control their lives on a daily basis, and they sure want to make sure the future is not uncertain and rocky. They're trying to control the future. Because the deep is going to come upon us whether we want it or not. Life refuses to let us dwell peacefully on the surface. It's going to rock your boat. It's going to tip you over and throw you in waves and billows, and no matter how carefully you walk yourself, people and circumstances around you are going to still wreak havoc. Sooner or later, you will enter the storms of life that plunge you into the deep. Some ways you might enter: your own disobedience, which reaps disaster, sudden loss or change, enemy attack and violence on some plane, conflict, contention, failure, guilt, shame, monsters of emotion that were created, death, grieving, devastating health issues, depression, or addiction will plunge you down into the deep. And if you do not know the presence of the Lord in the deep, circumstances and your own emotion can drown you. How many times has something happened to us and we're plunged down into the deep, and but we just hang on to the Lord, we try. We have no good warning, no warning, that not our permission. Something happens, and we plunge down into the darkness. Fear, depression. We aren't sure if we're ever going to fight our way back up to the surface again. That's the scary part of the deep. Not just the dark, but being completely disoriented and not knowing if you can ever get out of it. In fact, we do know people who have shattering life things happen to them, and they never really do come up out of the deep. It's always, their lives are always marked by some tragedy that happened. And no amount of talk will get them out. Even grieving is a form of the fast and going into the deep. And even as Christians, we have to learn not to rush the grieving process because we're down in the deep with the Lord and he's working something. And it's going to be okay. You're going to come back out of it. But it is terrifying when you are in it. And we have some stories in Scripture. Of course we do. Oh, let's do this descriptor. We see this from the psalmist. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. There's no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overwhelm me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's Psalm 69. And we understand that. Who doesn't get that? We've been there. So is Jonah. Remember the good old boy, Jonah? God says to him, go preach to Nineveh. Jonah says, no way. I'm going to Tarshish. Catches the ship to Tarshish. You know what happens? God raises up a storm. And the sailors are beside themselves. They don't know what to do. They're throwing all the cargo off the side. And he's down sleeping in the hold. They wake him up and say, wake up, you sleeper. Don't you know we're about to perish? And Jonah says, nah. It's about me. Throw me over. You'll be okay. So they do. And this is the story, you know, of what happens. He gets swallowed up by the whale. And he learns a few things. And of course, the whale spits him up on the shore after 3 days. And when he comes to his senses, prays, he goes to Nineveh. Sure enough, he preaches. And sure enough, they repent. And he gets really ticked off. But that's another part of the story. But it's great imagery that we understand. He acknowledges that his own disobedience has plunged him into the deep. And he takes responsibility for his own feelings and asks the Lord for rescue. And sometimes we need to acknowledge why we are in the deep. Is it voluntary, involuntary? Was it our disobedience, our screw up? Or was it other people's choices? Because that will make a difference. And the thing about the fast is this. At someone descending, we can enter the deep violently, or we can choose a controlled descent that acclimatizes us to the unknown. In our day and age, people have been experimenting with entering the deep for a long time. It's tricky to do because the deeper you go, the more pressure there is, the more darkness there is, and the colder there is. And the combination of those three things, we have simply not had elements and technology on Earth to be able to do that. Do you know that actually thousands, like a couple of thousand people, have left the Earth and gone into space, but only about 18 have actually gone to the bottom of the ocean at the depths, the deepest parts we know, and returned. And the only reason we've been able to do that is because the stuff we invented to go out to outer space suddenly became useful to be able to go down to the deep. It's no joke. When we choose a fast, we enter the deep in the protection of the Lord. That's the beauty. And he brings us down in a way that is not attached to trauma. It's a journey of agreement in the spirit and the timing of the Lord. That's the difference between entering the abyss by being pushed off the ship or falling off, or in the controlled descent the way they do it now in a bath escape vehicle that is built to do that. And there's actually a considerable portion of Scripture that gives us insight into what is actually happening when the fast is going on. And it defines what is happening, what is expected, the places the Lord wants to take us, and sort of also what's unacceptable in the sight of the Lord. And the key text is Isaiah 58. Now, it is a goodly chunk of Scripture, my beloved. Read it. We could take a month of Sundays just plunging into Isaiah 58, so I'm going to hit the high spots here this morning and pull out of that text the key things the Lord makes reference to or mentions. But let's just read some part of it. It's not all of it. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? I think this is about verse 5 we're starting. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring into your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, and hide not yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So there's quite a bit of healing attached to that. But there's some big issues too. The scripture is absolutely packed with imagery. And so we're going to look at the key points so that we'll be able to engage our soul man in the process. Like your mind will have some idea what's going on, even when you're venturing in the fast and you don't have any bearings, because most of the action is in the realm of the spirit. Lots of what the fast is about is going to be about something you didn't even ask for. I'm going to warn you right off the top. We're going to get into the practical aspects, but, we have a tendency to look at our lives and deal with symptoms of dysfunction. The Lord takes us in the fast right down to the roots. And so we're not always expecting that. We don't know what it looks like, right? And sometimes that's an entirely different place than the direction we've been looking. So the fasting focus that I see as I sum this up is, of course, your individual identity and destiny and your behavior. The Lord talks a lot about what are you doing, right? Holy bonds of nuclear family relationships. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Ancestorial roots and tribal anointings. And this is almost a complete mirror of our listing of the soul earlier. Generational bondages and enslaving and dysfunctional factors, injustice, oppression, addiction, unrighteous partnerships or joining. That's where the Lord wants the fast to sit. And that is meaty. It is not simple and it is not easy, but fortunately it's the Holy Spirit who's doing most of the work, so take a load off. You got to show up. And you've got to let open your spirit. And one time, when I was about 35, I suddenly hit a place in my life through school, running my own business, involved in ministry in the church. I hit this season in my life when I didn't care about anything. Nothing gave me pleasure. Nothing pained my conscience. Was I called for ministry this week? I don't care. Okay, good. Good to rest. And I hit a place where my emotions were frozen. And fortunately, I had enough spiritual chutzpah to know, girl, you are in a bad place. You are redlining the machinery, and you better get on it with the Lord. So I went into a deep fast. And I think it was just a 3-day fast. And, the first day you're just kind of swanning around, venting your emotions. You got a few scriptures, but your heart's not really in it. You're just mad, right? and your emotions start bubbling up to the surface about day two. About day two and a half, suddenly the voice of the Lord spoke in my spirit, and he said, "You are very, very angry." Okay, Lord, now you've got my attention. And he showed me this whole layer in my being that was just red hot, venomous. I was mad, man. I was mad at how my family had treated me. I was mad at how I'd been through some stuff in the church. I was mad at relationships and how things were going down with some choices people made around me. But because I was raised as a good Christian girl who doesn't have a language for confrontation, I just drove it down into my spirit. And the fast, the Lord shows you those places in yourself. And when you acknowledge it, oh, Lord, it's true. And you repent of it, Lord, I don't want it anymore. Set me on a good and right path. You know what happens? In a moment, it's gone. And what could take you months and years of travailing with that thing on the surface, in a moment, it's gone in the fast. Whoa, that's so powerful. That's why the fast is critical. And you know, lots of us, we don't fast till we're desperate. Can I talk turkey here this morning? Most of us do not have the fast as a regular thing. We have an issue, we want it solved. So we have a fast. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's actually a discipline to fasting that produces much better results than the sort of hit-and-miss shotgun method. It waits on the Lord, and it asks the question, Lord, if you could do anything you want to do with my life right now, what would you do? It asks the question, what is the most pressing issue requiring immediate change in my life? And this is kind of what happens if you engage the fast as I fast one day a week or I fast every 2 weeks. When you have a bit of regular rhythm in it, this stuff starts happening speedily. In fact, sometimes you'll wake up in the morning before you swing your legs off the side of the bed, the Holy Spirit will say, I want to deal with this. I hope you're ready because it's going to happen. And it's a bit disconcerting. So we're fasting about this today. So that's positional. Let's talk practical. How to engage the fast? First of all, very practical. Decide which kind of a fast you can manage. How are you going to dip your toes? How are you going to get started? We always say start small, start modest, just show up. Maybe you want to do a specified number of days, 3 days, that's a typical fast, 1 day. Or I encourage you, I've done this for years, 1 day a week, and I'll tell you something, things get done. Daniel fast, no meats, no sweets, 10 days. Or you can do, as a lot of people are doing right now in Lent, over the 40 days, it's a choosing something that they're going to deny themselves of, some pleasure or habit, thing they do. What soulish comfort will you sacrifice? And decide what you can handle. And I encourage you, start small, start modest. It's okay. Maybe it's food, coffee, tea, television. Just a few examples. Identify an issue you would like to concentrate on with the Lord. It's okay for you to have a say in this. I'm just saying, don't be surprised when he starts talking back. You start somewhere. Lord, what I have this issue in my life. It keeps reoccurring and I want it gone. Teach me. Find a touchstone scripture for that issue. And it'll either capture what the problem is, or it will describe the solution that you would like to see. Okay? Start there. Take the time you normally would for a meal to engage the Lord in prayer, worship, listening for this specific issue. And you will hear. The thing that happens in the fast is when you remove, when you let the Lord take you down into your spirit, all the soulish noise up on the top of the surface diminishes. And you can hear the oracle of the Lord. You can hear the voice of the Lord restored in your spirit again. And when that happens, you'll know what to do. You'll know, you know, how to go about it, as I did, as I shared with you. And it will begin to bring change. It can bring it very rapidly. Listen carefully to what comes to mind. Are you getting other scriptures, images, parallels? Listening is important. And also pay attention to the emotions that are coming to the surface. Lots of times you can just cry all day. Just cry, cry, cry. Just letting that emotion that you've been bottling up, just let it out. Maybe you get angry. There's a reason they call it hangry. Because we get mad when our pleasures are taken from us. What is your predominant emotion? How are you feeling? Pay attention to that, because that's actually quite important. As you make the discipline, the fast a discipline, what changes do you sense in yourself? Keep a journal. It's always very useful to read those back if you were inclined in that direction. And so the fast is a long, slow, extended process, but it can also be just light speed fast. And get things done really fast. Just as one descends into the depths of the ocean slowly so that the nitrogen doesn't build up in your bloodstream too fast, the Lord takes us down gently and he brings us back up gently. And at the very bottom, you know what we're going to find? Not that we probably will ever reach the bottom in our lifetimes, but at the bottom, we find where our spirit is one spirit with God. And our existence is rooted in him. And we need not be afraid. That's what we're going to find. Because that's what Jonah found. When my life was slipping away, I remembered God. And my prayer got through to you. And made it all the way to your holy temple. Those who worship hollow gods, God frauds, and walk away from their true and only love. But I'm worshiping you, God, and calling out in thanksgiving, and I'll do what I promised to do. Salvation belongs to God. Then God spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on the seashore. And that's what we find when we go down into the deep. He sums it all up. And you know, when we strip it all away, God's intent is this: to give us back the dominion he gave us when we were created from the foundation of the world. And because of the blood of Jesus, that is now possible. And he wants us to have dominion in every realm of the earth and every environment we occupy and inhabit. We cannot be afraid of who we are and where we came from. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and wouldn't you love to be certain of that? And to love yourself as God loves you. Trust him. He's got some stuff to show you. You know, down in the deeps where there is no light, God created creatures and he gave them this blessed ability. It's called bioluminescence. And what it really means is that he gives the ability of creatures to create their own light. The light is in you, beloved. But until you go down to the deep, you may not know it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it or overwhelm it. You're carrying the light, so you need not fear the darkness or the deep or the pressure or the cold. It is yours. Finding the light of God within yourself. That's what you'll find in a fast and in the deep. And, you know, that's part of the reason we've almost swung full circle here. Because the Word, our previous passage talked about the Word. That's why the Word of God is so important. And even as we go down into the deep, have you ever been in a circumstance of life where all you had was one scripture, one rhema, one idea about God that you tenaciously clung to? And you went down, 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 and you just said, no, the Word says this, the Word says this. And then the Word started to bring you right back up again. That's why the Word is critical. Because it helps us hear the oracle of God when we're down in the deep. So I want to encourage you. Dominion. Dominion. Oh, okay. Here's the scripture for dominion. Psalm 8, 5 to 8. For you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, and fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the sea. Dominion. Dominion. I wanted to share this scripture, which may seem a little odd. In the year 600 of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And we know, of course, that's when the flood started. But I want you to capture this idea. The fountains of the great deep of your life, everything that hinders you from being who God created you to do, all the resources, all the blessing of heaven, let the fountains of the great deep be broken up and the windows of heaven be opened as you come into the fast and into that discipline of fast. Very powerful. And I encourage you to begin to engage it some way, somehow. Dip your foot in on the seashore. Start. Because 90% of life, as we know, is just showing up. Thank you, Father, for the deep and powerful things you have given us. Things even beyond our realm, beyond our understanding. Deep is calling unto deep, Lord, and we want to answer. I want everything you have for me, and I want my brothers and sisters to have it too. Because we've got to be the glorious bride. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those here, those watching, we bless you in the name of the Lord. There is adventure for you in God. There is new things waiting for you. See, I make all things new, says the Lord. Trust me, I've got good things for you, and I'm longing to bestow them. Come with me, says the Lord, on the great adventure in the deep. You will not be disappointed. Thank you, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.